The Epistle to the Romans, chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Chapter 5, verse 10, just for the sake of connection. For if, when you were enemies, you were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. Some reference was made in the course of our Bible reading to the dual ministry of the Apostle Paul. I want, with the Lord's help, to speak on those lines. We speak of his gospel, Paul's gospel. My gospel, he says in the Roman Epistle. The peak of that gospel is in the verse I've just concluded with. We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the reconciliation. You know anything about reconciliation? You understand what reconciliation refers to? It refers, of course, so far as the meaning of the word is concerned, to being set in right relations, in this case with God. Not that God needs to be set in right relations with man, not by any means, but man needs to be set in right relations with God. And therefore, if man is to be set in right relations with God, God himself puts his hand to it to do it. God sending his own Son in the likeness of flesh of sin, for sin, condemned, sin in the flesh. In other words, the cross is the basis of reconciliation. Wherever we view reconciliation in the epistles, the cross is the basis of it. In whatever aspect we view reconciliation, the cross is the basis of it. If it's all things reconciled in his blood. If it's persons, you have he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. But the issue of reconciliation is that all distance is dissipated. All enmity is overcome. Where distance was, nearness is. Where enmity was, intimacy is. Where hatred was, love is. Where opposition was, worship is. We've just arrived at that in the verse I've read from Romans 5. We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. Well, that's the peak of what Paul calls my gospel. And in the verses we've read from Romans 16, he says, God is of power to establish you according to my gospel. At the beginning of Romans chapter 2, he talks about my gospel. The end of Romans chapter 16 talks about my gospel. My gospel. Not in the sense that it was his gospel because he loved it. He did love it. It was his gospel because the ministry of it had been divinely committed to him. If you read the first chapter, the Colossian epistles, which was the epistle which was referred to this afternoon, you'll find the two ministries of the Apostle Paul clearly outlined for us. And the first of them is the gospel. He's made minister of the gospel. He's made minister of the mystery. But here, he says, God is of power to establish you according to my gospel. And as I look around this meeting room tonight, I see the variety of ages and the variety of stages, spiritual stages. I repeat the question, do you know anything about being established according to Paul's gospel? If you do, you'll not be disappointed with anybody. You'll not be disappointed with yourself, because you'll appreciate that self has been judicially set aside once and for all in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. The night you trusted Christ as Savior, you yourself came into the blessing of that, whether you appreciated it, or you knew it, or you didn't. Our old man, says chapter 6 of Romans, is crucified with Christ. Our old man, not the old man, our part in it, you see. But if you and I are to move on in the appreciation of what elsewhere is called my doctrine, Paul's doctrine, the ministry of the mystery, you'll have to be established according to Paul's gospel. In other words, you've got to be able to say farewell to the man of sin and shame who was set aside judicially on the basis of the sacrificial work of our Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. So that peak verse I've read from Romans 5 says, we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we've now received the reconciliation. Well, thank God the distance is gone. Thank God the enmity is gone. It's all individual, I know, in Romans. But at this point, what I'm speaking about, it's a very blessed thing to appreciate that God is finished with man after the flesh. Now, if I repeat, if you're established according to Paul's gospel, you equally will be finished with that man. Now, in these verses I've read from Romans 16, and I cannot help but be brief tonight, physically. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. If you desire to be established according to Paul's gospel, you'll be absolutely dependent upon the power of God. The brethren can't establish you. I don't think the brethren will try to establish you. But the brethren can't establish you. The only person who can establish you in regard to the acceptance of the truth of Paul's gospel is the God from whom it has emanated. Chapter 1, Romans. Paul speaks of himself was an apostle of God, separated unto the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So I repeat that only God can establish you according to this gospel. And if in chapter 1 we learn that the gospel is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, we learn again in chapter 16 that if he establishes you according to the gospel, he'll equally establish you according to the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now that's not a reference to our Lord Jesus Christ's own preaching. It's the preaching of him according to these two things. First of all, the gospel. Secondly, the mystery. And if he's preached according to the gospel, he's preached first of all as Savior. And remarkable to relate, you'll not find a reference in the Roman epistle to our Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You will find a reference to him as deliverer at the end, towards the end of that dispensational section, 9, 10, 11. Behold, the deliverer shall come out of Zion. It's the only reference to him in Romans as Savior. But then again, it's not in regard to what Paul calls my gospel. But God is of power to establish us, so the apostle says, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. If you're established according to the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the gospel that Paul preached, you'll be established in the blessed knowledge of the fact that he is the head of a new race. We've been speaking a little bit about headship since we came together this year in Findocte. And if you were to read chapter 5, verses I haven't read and I'm not going to read them, just going to refer to them, you'll find that the first head, Adam, the head of a race, racial head, he's been superseded. He's been displaced. He's been set aside. And God in infinite grace has been pleased to transfer you and me, believers of course, in the gospel. He's been pleased to transfer us from Adam to Christ. You know anything about transfer from Adam to Christ? If you do, your heart will dance. Your heart will rise in response to the God who's effected such a blessed transfer. But you'll be transferred from that first head of a ruined race to this new head of a race that takes character from him, and you'll be rejoicing in the presence of the God whose power has brought you to it. And I just have to leave that for a moment. When I say for a moment, I'll have to leave it for the rest of the night and go on to the second part of God's establishing. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And before I talk about the preaching of Jesus Christ and according to the mystery, I want to say a few words again, in addition to what we said this afternoon, or it might even be in repetition of what we said this afternoon, in regard to the mystery. You know the mystery? Nothing mysterious about scripture mysteries. The only mysterious character of the mystery is to those who are uninitiated. You and I, through infinite grace, are initiated into the mysteries of God. We are initiated into the mystery of God. And so here we read, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Now if Christ is preached according to the revelation of the mystery, he'll be preached as the head of the assembly. He'll be preached as the head of the body. in the preached as the head, who gave gifts to men. He gave some apostles and some prophets and so on. And he gave them until we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to the perfect man. Thank God we are on our way to arriving at that, dear brethren. I believe we'll only arrive at it at the rapture. But the grand end in view in all God's operation is that we should arrive at it now. And he brings it before us. And if you want any confirmation of the fact that that's God's end in view now, emphasis was laid this afternoon on that little word, now. But God's great end now is to bring us to that stature, the stature of Christ, the perfect man. I said I would give you scriptural confirmation for that, and I'll proceed to do it. That we henceforth be no more babes, tossed about by systematized error. There'll be no systematized error in the glory. There'll be no tossing about in the glory. Tossing about belongs down here. The cunning of men. Systematized error is an operation now, here, in this world where you and I are. So I repeat that God brings his great end in view before us now in order that we might be preserved, and if we need to be, delivered from the slate of men. So, read the verses for yourself. So Christ has preached, Jesus Christ has preached, according to the revelation of the mystery. My dear brethren, union with Christ is related to the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. In the very early days of the Bible, when God had brought about creation, and creation was invaded by sin, and darkness covered the face of the deep, the Spirit of God brooded on the face of the waters. God said, let there be light. There was light. And we come down to the point where God created man and set him in a place of supreme authority. God's thought for man is supreme authority. We see it in our Lord Jesus Christ as Son of Man. What God is for man, God's intentions for man, is that the Son of Man should wield the scepter of righteousness and hold the reins of universal government. And in the Roman epistle, our blessed Lord Jesus is presented in the 8th chapter in regard to the whole groaning creation. And he's going to hush its groan because he's going to release it from that which causes it to grow. And the roots of that work that he's done are firmly implanted in the cross of Calvary. Christ, by his death as Redeemer, has gained the rights not only to created beings, but to created things. And Romans 8 tells us that the whole creation groans and travels together in pain until now. And the day is coming when creation's groan is going to be hushed. And Christ will hush its groan. However, we must get back to this preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. In those early days in Genesis, God said, after he paraded all the creatures before Adam, and Adam had named them. And if you read those verses very carefully, they give the lie to evolution. Because every creature brought forth after its kind. But they were brought before Adam and he gave names to them. The man whom God had created was possessed of supreme intelligence. And whatever he called them, that was the name thereof. But though they were all paraded before him, there was not found an help meet for him. God said, it is not meet that the man should be alone. Let us, note the language, let us make him an help meet for him. So he caused Adam to fall into that deep sleep, figurative of the deep sleep of death at Calvary that our blessed Lord went into. And while Adam was in the deep sleep, God took from him a rib, and from that rib builded he a woman, and he brought her to the man. Now only that could be given to the man that was taken from the man. And only that can be presented to our Lord Jesus Christ in glory, which is taken from him. The assembly, as his body, is part of himself. The assembly as such is derived from Christ. I'll give you a verse of scripture that supports that. Some might refuse it, but I'm going to quote it. The body is of Christ. Only that which is of him can be presented to him. In other words, only that which is part of himself can be partner of his throne, sharer of his glory. And if Christ is preached according to the revelation of the mystery, he's going to be preached as the head of the assembly, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. I was indebted to our brother Frank Wallace for reminding me in the first Bible reading, or one of the first Bible readings we had, that there's no type in the Old Testament of the union of the assembly with a man in the glory. That's quite true. Because that union that took place in the Garden of Eden wasn't in the glory at all. But our union is with the man in the glory. And I believe it's of first importance that every believer should get the sense in his or her soul that you're united to that glorified head at the right hand of God. Well, the revelation of the mystery was a revelation of a secret that had been kept since the world began. So don't read the Old Testament to look for the assembly. You can read the Old Testament to get figures of the assembly. You can read the Old Testament to get types of the assembly. You can read the Old Testament to get illustrations of the assembly. But you cannot read the Old Testament and find the assembly there. The reason I say that is this. In the interval today, I was asked a question in regard to the Old Testament saints. Did they form part of the assembly? Oh no. They couldn't form part of the assembly because the assembly is not only a New Testament entity, it's a new creation entity. The assembly owes its existence to the fact that our Lord has been down into death, he's come out of death, he's ascended up where he was before, and he has sent down the Holy Spirit to indwell souls here, and as indwelling them, he unites them to him in the glory where he is. Now that was never part of the Old Testament history at all. So the assembly is exclusive of the Old Testament saints. And we are not robbing them of anything in saying that. We are only emphasizing what is our portion, union with that blessed Christ of God, out of death, ascended, crowned with glory and with honor in the presence of God, shortly to be manifested. And when he is manifested, he's going to be manifested as the gathering center of God's universe of bliss and glory. And when he is thus manifested, he's going to wield the scepter of righteousness. But he's not going to be alone, as he was once at Calvary. He's going to bring with him all those who form part of the assembly for which he gave himself. I think that's a remarkable statement in Ephesians 5. I know we may have come over it in the course of the readings, so I'm going to anticipate it tonight. Christ also loved the assembly and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water, by the word, that he might present it to himself, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy, without blemish, just like himself. The assembly is going to be presented to him in glorious fashion. When our blessed Lord takes up the reins of government, he's going to have a consort who was faintly shadowed in that other person that our brother Frank spoke about the other day, Asenath, the daughter of the priest Abon. And she was of equal status to Joseph. And so she could form his consort. She could be with him in the day of administrative glory that was conferred upon him by Pharaoh. When Pharaoh had invested him with the garments with which he invested him, when he put the ring on his finger and the shoes on his feet, he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And the edict went forth throughout the land of Egypt, bow the knee. And every knee bowed to Joseph. Every knee is going to bow to Jesus. Praise his blessed name. Isn't he worth it? Doesn't he deserve it? Of course he does. Well, if he does, dear brethren, don't you think he deserves that you and I, in our day now, should be loyal to him? Doesn't he deserve that we should stand apart from what is contrary to him? How can we lend any support at all to a professed system of things that is embroiled in every teaching which denies his glory, which introduces all the paraphernalia, ritualistic, ceremonial profession that appeals to the senses, and then appealing to the senses draws away from Christ in the measure in which we give room to that kind of thing. In that measure we displace Christ. In the closing word of the fifth chapter of First John's epistle is, little children, keep yourselves from idols. You know there's a hymn in the book, the title to it, it's not written in the book, Peerless Worth. Idols once charmed and won thee. And it goes on to say, what have we to do with idols who have accompanied with him? That's a reference to the closing verses of the book of Hosea. In those verses, you get the climax of Ephraim's history. And Ephraim says, what have I any more to do with idols? His glory, his beauty, have eclipsed everything that this world can offer. and of Ephraim, the 10 tribes, in recovery. Give expression to such a sentiment as that. What about you? What about me, who belong to the most favored company of all, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus? Does it not behove us to give Him the first place, not just individually, which we need to do, but collectively, in our assembly life, in our assembly practice, in our assembly service, in our assembly worship, give Him the first place. For as Colossians 1 says, in Him was pleased to dwell all the fullness. And why was the fullness of the Godhead pleased to dwell in Him? That in everything He might have the preeminence. Amen.